tough old cowboy counseled his grandson that if he wanted to live a long life, the secret was to sprinkle a pinch of gunpowder on his oatmeal every morning. The grandson did this religiously all the way up to age 103. When he died, he left 14 children, 30 grandchildren, 45 great-grandchildren, 25 great-great-grandchildren, and a 15-foot hole where the crematory used to be. All of us want to make an impact with our lives. We want to live the successful life. We want to be successful in life. We want to make sure that our efforts are not in vain. Romans 12, 1 and 2 give God's answer to that dilemma. How can you live the good life, the best life? How can you maximize your potential? Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you read these two verses and reflect upon them, it's very obvious why they have become passing currency in the Christian community. Almost every young Christian that I knew grow up memorized these verses. And yet we memorize them often without the roots, foundation, and breadth, the scope of what this great verse is saying. There are at least seven words in these two verses that you'd want to zero in on and study. They will profit you greatly. We do not have time nor space this morning, but I guarantee you, I promise you, your studies would be very, very worthwhile. Looking at the verses this morning, Romans 1 and 2, I want to focus our attention upon only three words or three concepts that are the heart and soul of this marvelous passage. Now note, this is chapter 12 of Romans. 11 chapters have preceded it. And the Apostle Paul assumes that you know what those 11 chapters have to say. That's why he uses the word therefore. It means that this verse should never be considered independent of the context. The 11 chapters that precede and the 4 or 5 chapters that follow are commentary. They express how the dynamic of this verse plays out. Paul summarizes the first 11 chapters with one word. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Mercies of God. Americans do not tend naturally to think about somebody else's mercies toward them. We are an arrogant, independent, individualistically success-driven society. It is very difficult for us to admit that we have needs that we can't ourselves meet. Mercy only becomes active when you become overwhelmed. And that's especially true with the word translated mercy here in this verse. It's a different word than you'll find over in chapter 11. You see there in chapter 11, verse 32, God has imprisoned all, both Jews and Gentiles, in disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. That's a different word. And that word mercy, you'll find distributed very liberally throughout the book of Romans. It means that God chose to do something for people that those people didn't want, didn't deserve, didn't ask for, and didn't appreciate. That's that word mercy. But the word here in Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God, Paul uses a word that traces its main meaning back to a word we Americans hate. And that's why this instruction often falls on empty hearts and closed ears. This word focuses upon the motivation of God And its essence is the word pity. Pity. It calls to our attention that God stooped beneath his dignity, his majesty, because he pitied you. He pitied me. It strips me of every claim I have to anything that is good and right and holy and eternal. It reminds me that God is the one who initiated toward me and provided for me something I don't even want, and yet I desperately need, by the mercies of God. Let me tell you this morning, you're not about to do what this verse says you ought to do unless you understand you've been mercied. The bride in the skit today perfectly captured the essence of our American Christian arrogance. We really do think that God got a good deal when he chose me. We really do think that somehow we were a cut above everybody else, that somehow, for some reason, we deserve all that he offers. And we also assume that we can take it or leave it and still stick him with the consequences. By the mercies of God. If you have not experienced God's mercies in a salvation experience that sets you free from sin, both its power and its penalty, if you've not experienced new life, resurrection life, through the infusion into your very body of the person of the Holy Spirit, if you've not been transformed from what you were into something totally different, and understand that all of that is because of God's pity, not your merit, then you're not ready for the next word. Because that word also is a very pregnant word. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, on the basis of those mercies and out of the operation of God's active mercy to you, I urge you to present your bodies to God. You don't want to do that. You mean God should have a voice in what I wear? God should have a voice in my appearance? God should have a voice in where I go? God should have something to say about what I eat? Yeah, that's what that means. And you'll note, it's that action that is called your spiritual or your logical worship. Your reasonable service, King James says. That is, listen to me. We can do all kinds of religious things and think. We're worshiping God. As long as my body is not prisoner to his will, I am not a worshiper of God. I'm going through empty motions. I'm making a mockery. Even as the bride in the skit reminded us. Present your bodies to God. Recently in Still Beach, California, a bumper sticker was observed. It caught the pastor's eye there, and he wrote quite an editorial about it. The bumper sticker said, "Keep your laws off my body." I thought, I know some Christians that could put that on their bumper and direct it to God. Keep your laws off my body. My body is mine, thank you. I can do with it what I want and what I please. It is mine. You have no claim upon it. And if you suggest that I'm not in every way conceivable master, controller of my body, you impinge upon my most fundamental liberty. And so goes the thinking of current corrupt culture in the United States. There's this strange disconnect from the physical body and our spiritual thinking. It's like if we say the right things and if we do the right things, it doesn't matter what we do with our body. Years ago, I was greeting the congregation on the Sunday when the big game is played. Several of the young jocks were leaving, and they said, "Pastor, see you next Sunday. Won't be here tonight." And one smiled and said, "I'll be here in spirit." And I said, "Let your spirit watch the tube. Put your body in the pew." Now, was that unfair? Was that unkind? I didn't get an amen on that. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what business do you have putting your nose into his schedule? And your question is good. It's proper. I accept that. But I reject the concept that what you do with your body is different than what you do with your mind. And that somehow you can project your spirit, your intentions, and keep your body prisoner to your own selfish desires. The verse is very clear. It says that every brother, every born-again person, everyone who's experienced the mercies of God in those first 11 chapters of Romans is brought to a point of compelling responsibility. Do something about the mercies of God and begin with your body. Begin with your body. Present your body to God. Have you ever done that? Take my hands and let them be. Take my feet and let them walk. Take my tongue, take my ears. God, I give to you my body. I will not let my eyes any longer feast upon things that I know embarrass you. I will not let my tongue any longer speak. I will not let my hands any longer be servants to. I will not let my body go to places where I am going to be drawn from you and embarrass your witness. We sing that song so glibly. And before we've emptied the auditorium, we've demonstrated we didn't really understand what it meant. Oh, we have this sentimental attachment to the sanctification process. Very sentimental. We want to be good enough to not get disciplined, but we want to edge that with the possibility of doing whatever we want to. And above everything else, we want to be free. And free means I'm going to do with my body whatever I please. Paul correctly calls us to present our bodies to God. And there are three adjectives that describe what that should look like. You can study them at your own leisure. Living, holy, pleasing to God. Now listen. Nothing foggy there. Nothing ambivalent. There it is. Do it. And the verb tells us that it's a commitment that I keep. I make a commitment where I take this instrument, this body, and I give it, present it, pledge it, yield it to be God's body. I dedicate it to those things that are pleasing to Him, those things that are like Him, holy, and those things that express His life in and through me. Now there's a third word. Based upon the mercies of God, I am then to present my body to God. Thirdly, I am to renew my mind. See it? Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. That's how you are transformed. And transformation is different than conformation. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a magnificent illustration of the difference, and it's one of the only few places in Scripture where this word is used. He reminds us that Moses came down from the mountain and his face glowed. That was a conformation. That was a conforming of Moses' outward appearance because he stood in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights the second time he went up to get the law. But that faded. That dissipated. In contrast to that, Paul says, those who gaze in rapture and wonder upon the glorious excellencies of Jesus Christ are transformed from glory to glory into the same image. Transformed. What's the difference? Well, Moses had a schematic. That is, his outward appearance reflected something that wasn't in him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transformed, and there his outward appearance was transformed by what was inside him. The word transformation means that new life that God has placed within you and me at the moment of salvation, that new sonship, that new power and grace and mercy and kindness and generosity of the Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer, that comes out through our very habits of life. We become different outside because we are different inside. That takes place, Paul says, as we renew our minds. Now, transformation is God's work. Renewing your mind is your work. Renewing your mind. That means laying aside the old stuff with which you're familiar and replacing it with new stuff that flows from God Himself. Now, Paul goes on to promise that if we will do this, then we will discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. As our minds are renewed, we begin to clearly discern what God's will is. How many Christians walk around saying, "Boy, I wish I knew God's will"? You need never say that again. Here it is. Here it is. If you don't know God's will for your life, it's because you have refused to renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? You put into your thought processes those statutes and principles and commands and examples given to us in Scripture where Jesus is the focus. As a matter of fact, if you just start right here at verse 3 and go right down through all the rest of the text we read, that is the will of God for you, Christian. That is exactly what God wants you to do. And if you read down through there, it's not very long until you come to some things that make you feel a little uncomfortable. They do me too. Why? Because they're not natural to my own selfishness. They are different than the way most people behave. And yet they are the commands of God to show us the pattern of thinking, the pattern of motivation, the objective targets that are the will of God for every child of God. And as you take these principles into your mind, memorize them, and then begin to obey them, begin to do them, you will be transformed. There's some beauties in here. Love, it says, verse 9, love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Detest evil. You won't be able to watch Desperate Housewives tonight and obey that. You hear me? Do you hear me? No hedging there. No hedging. You can't watch the soaps and keep that. That principle will renew your mind. It will build in you and in me a grid that says beep, 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 beep. And when that happens, we detest it. And what do we do in this place? We cultivate, we cling to what is good. That's a transforming principle that is at the heart of the will of God for my life. He wants me to be good. He wants me to recognize what is good. He wants me to love and cling to what is good. He wants me to be known as a good person, and he wants me to overcome evil with good. That's God's will for your life. No magic, no mystery. And there are about a dozen or so of those mind-transforming, mind-changing commands in these verses. Another one over here. Don't seek revenge. When your enemy does something bad, what do? Return something good. You have got to be kidding, preacher. No, I'm not kidding at all. See, your mind and my mind need to be renewed. We need to have a mind that thinks, that recognizes, that responds to the stimuli around us and the stimuli within us from the heart and focus of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the will of God. Now listen, you can't renew your mind without first presenting your body. Won't work. Come with me in closing over to the last several verses of chapter 13. Here the Apostle Paul says it very, very clearly. He says in the middle of verse 12, let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. Based upon the mercies of God, the undeserved grace and mercy of God, that has brought to you and me forgiveness, redemption, eternal life, and a zillion other blessings. Based upon that mercy, present your bodies to God. I mean, flat out, do it. Give God your hands. Dedicate them to Him. Give Him your elbows. Give Him your knees. Give Him your feet. Give Him your eye. Give Him your body. Give Him your body. It may be feeble, it may be sickly, it may be frail, it may be young, it may be old. Give it to Him. It's His anyway. He bought it. Give it to Him. Recognize His absolute right to the use of your body. Secondly, renew your mind. How? Focusing your mind upon those clear principles of Scripture that distinguish between evil and good. Reject what is evil. Make no place for it. Embrace what is good and make it your life. There's tons of other things you'll find in there too. There's more than enough in Romans 12 to keep all of us busy all the rest of our life. And if we will pursue that with a clear mind, a sincere heart and mind, God will not only give us new minds, but it'll become very, very, very clear what the other details of His will are for our lives. Have you ever presented your body to God? You need to do that. Are you willing to renew your mind that God might start there a transforming experience that will ultimately make you like Jesus? Our Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You for the great mercies that are ours in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we who have been the recipients of those mercies will do the logical worship. Present our bodies. Now do that right now, Christian friend. Do that right now. God, my body. I want it to be an instrument of righteousness. I want You to use my body. I want it to express Your holiness, the things that please You. I want Your life to flow out through it, starting right now. And having shunned the world, renew your mind. Begin today to feast your mind upon the principles of absolute truth. Start here in chapter 12. Memorize these things. Think about these things. Meditate upon these things. Drink them in. Yield to them until they become the habit and reflex of your heart and life. And the goodness of God will flow out from your life. You will discern the will of God in doing it. So, Father, take this, Your word, and use it in our hearts, I pray, and make us like Jesus for Your glory. In Your name, amen.